Morning. Forgive me, I am dealing with a cold today, so I will try to refrain from the chopping and the blowing of the nose. So I'm pretty excited about what I'm going to share with you. I kind of gave you a lead-in last week. I'm doing this for several reasons. Without sounding selfish, a lot of it has to do with my own curiosity and my own desire to draw deeper and closer to God. But I know where that desire dwells in me, it probably dwells in a lot of people. Because the closer we draw to God, the better it is for us, not only from a standpoint of selfish desires, but it brings us into a relationship, the very one who created us and wants the best for us. And so when we have a deeper understanding, and not that we will know everything about God, that is just not possible. Simply because, as you said, my thoughts, my ways are way beyond your ability to understand, and he gives us glimpses of who he is, so that we will seek him and pursue him. And he gives us, I wouldn't say breadcrumbs, but sometimes it feels like breadcrumbs just so we're following him. But when you understand that Jesus is the perfect example of what that looks like, and we're going to get into that because it's just so eye-opening to understand. When you compare, and I was sharing with Amy that from the beginning of time, from the standpoint of the biblical history and then just things outside of biblical history, man has pursued God in some respect, not necessarily the biblical God, but when you have gods per se that were competing against the God of Israel, just makes me aware that man and women are pursuing a relationship of some sort. With a God, not fully understanding what that looks like. A lot of times, the gods of old, per se, not the God of Israel, was an out of touch God. It was God who was controlling God, or God that they had to do sacrifices to. And so, even though there is a lot of similarity in regards to what God requires of us, he's a very personal and relational God, and that sets him apart from most and all other gods. And he shows himself historically and even in the present day, reveals himself to us when it serves his purpose. And I find that very interesting when you look at it from the amazing, I can't even go up with the words, how huge our universe is and how small we are and how big a God is. And yet he still makes himself known the ultimate way and through Christ. And ultimately humbled himself to death. And that in itself is just blows me away to think about the creator and all that he did for us. So let me go ahead and start sharing some stuff with y'all. Let me find it first. Okay. Great. So I want to start on the title of the lesson called "The Word Became Flesh," and I'm beginning, and I may end up doing a series on this simply because there's so much there that we could delve into. Because most of us, really, actually all of us, we are in physical form, and so a majority of our thinking, majority of our actions dwell in how we see things physically, the five senses. But really, the most important thing for me, I would imagine it would be for all people to get to this point, is we tap into the spiritual realm. Because as believers, as Christians, and I take what Christ said, greater things you will do. Christ did all the things he was able to do, healing, miracles, because of his relationship with the Father through the Spirit. So when I look at verses like, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, it is the sense of Christ in spirit form. And when we understand that Christ dies, and another person will come in my place to basically equip you, that is the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is so important. The problem is we don't surrender ourselves to the Spirit. And if we did, then we would have more quote unquote power. We would have a closer relationship because the Holy Spirit's role is to get us closer to the Father. Even though the Holy Spirit is the same, so just their functionality is different. And so when we understand that, we can begin to dwell and live in the spirit form, knowing because when we pass on, we will be in spirit form. I can't fully explain it. We will be outside time. There's so many things we just don't know, but God gives us glimpses, and I want to begin to pull the curtain back, per se, so that we would begin to have a deeper understanding. And it's not so much that we want to dwell in the afterlife in regards to what life is going to be like, but there life is full of questions, and we want to have some answers just so we have a sense of sanity. But it also helps us to live in this day and age in the present moment. Are we to live today? And Christ basically gave us an example of how to do that. And it really had everything to do with the two greatest commandments: to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. That's how we are to live today. How we live today is going to depend in regards to the results of that, what life is like going to be like in afterwards. So I'm going to go through basically some spiritual manifestations that occurred throughout the Bible, because we as humans are time constrained. We were born on a certain day, we will die in a certain day. Just goes back through history. There's different theories that said in regards to I can't remember them right now, but the Big Bang Theory, per se, and we could get into that discussion, but basically, matter can't exist prior to itself. It had to be created. Everything is created. And there's so many different laws of thermodynamics, which basically says that everything is winding down. And this is not really about that, but it is to help us get a glimpse as to why God did the things he did. Because I think it helps us have a deeper understanding. Because most of us don't want to have a relationship with God for several reasons. One, we don't know him. Two, we don't understand him. We don't understand the depth of his love. And relationship has everything to do with trust. And so when you trust someone or something, you're more apt to do the things that they're asking you to do, hence obedience. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And God is just trying to get us to a point of understanding the depth of his love, so that we would be able to obey him, because in the obedience comes the blessing. And we want to disobey because we feel like that's we're being restricted. And God is not a restrictive God. He sets these commandments in place so that we would be blessed. And he understands when you get outside the realm of protection, outside the boundaries, the gates per se, we're more apt to get into trouble. So I titled it, "The Word Became Flesh." And this is actually right out of John chapter 1. And when we look at it from a standpoint, I've talked about this before, there are spiritual elements that exist. We just don't fully understand it. The words I'm speaking are spirit. They're not tangible. They're coming from my mind, which come basically coming, I can get into all this craziness, but basically the brain, the way it works. But the mind is a spirit form. It's our direct connection with God. And the words we speak are spirit form. When we talk about Christ in the word form, he created and God created the universe and everything in it by spoken word. So when he talks about the word, it is the spirit became flesh. And we're going to get into that because sometimes people ask, well, why did God have to become flesh? And I'm not going to get into the details of that. I actually have a theory I'm working on that really explains, and I'm pretty excited about it, explains why Christ had to come in the flesh to undo everything that had been done for centuries before in the garden. But it's very important when we understand that Christ in God form and human form came to undo what was done. And he did that, and like I shared before, one, so that we would have a relationship with God. Two, we would understand and know how to have a relationship with God. He was our mentor. He was our model. He was our example. And then, of course, when he died and rose again, the Holy Spirit basically came to indwell us. That's why last week we talked about being in Christ. Everything has to do with in Christ. Our relationship, our success in this world, our ability to be obedient, our ability to be blessed, our ability to fulfill God's plan has everything to do with being in Christ. That's where Romans chapter 6 through 8 talks about that we were buried in him and rise again in the sense of the baptism. Our ability to do anything in God's plan has everything to do with our ability to submit and follow in his steps. So let me that's let me get that out there. So the word became flesh when the unseen became seen. So Christ in prior creation dwelled with God with the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that in Genesis 1 and chapter 2. He was unseen. He was spirit form. Everything was in spirit form. It was outside of time. So it's hard for us to understand, well, That's like eternal. Eternal means forever. But there's no clock ticking. It's not like we're looking at the clock. Oh my gosh, is my shift over? When you're looking at the eternal, it's an eternal now. That's why Christ said, tell Pharaoh, the I am has sent you. I am eternal God. So without getting too crazy in regards to the attributes of God, it's hard for us to imagine because we live in time, but God is outside of time. So the Bible generally describes God as an invisible and corporal spirit. I'm going to delve into this a little bit. This is John 4, 24. We're going to take a look at that in a second. God has to be spirit. And I could ask you all the question, but I don't know if anybody would really know it. God has to be spirit simply because matter cannot create matter, per se, if that makes any sense. So spirit, something outside of matter, had to create matter. That's why God is spirit. Also, he's able to do the things that fulfill his attributes in regards to being everywhere at all times and all places. Also all powerful. So spirit is the only way that that can be accomplished. You can't, matter is finite, means it's limited. And God is not limited. So we don't understand it because we can't really fathom what it means to come from spirit to actual creation. We have a glimpse of it because we as creators can create things. And I was trying to figure out the terminology and I couldn't remember it, but I'm just going to take a stab at it. So there is original creation. So to give you an example of original creation, I want to say it was Edison's light bulb. That was an original thought. Nobody had ever came up with the idea of a light bulb. And he actually came up and it's actually, I think he had a vision. That's how that concept came into being. But there's also what they call where you combine certain things and you create something from that. So you already have something existing and you either make it better or you combine two elements and create something. Typically, we are able to bring things together and create. So we have the very attributes of creation within us, but I can't magically have something appear. That is something that God did. He did it through his spoken word. And he actually did it with his hands, and we're going to get into that a little bit. But God, the original creator, utilizes us to also create. So that's where we get some of his attributes and the ability to create. That's why people who are very creative want to create because it comes from their creator. And so when we understand John 4:24, we're going to look in that second. It records symbolic, visionary glimpses of him in radiant human-like form, often characterized by fire, metal, and light. God's descriptions include brilliant fire from the waist up, glowing metal below, white hair, and intense brightness. We see, for example, in Ezekiel, there's a vision that he has, figure on a throne with the appearance of a man, glowing like metal from the waist up and fire from the waist down, surrounded by brilliant light and a rainbow. Then we see him, excuse me, Revelations. This is where John wasn't on the island of Patmos. He was basically condemned to die there. And he had a vision of what the future was going to look like. And it was basically a figure with a head and hair, white as snow, wool, eyes like blazing fire, feet like polished bronze in a furnace, and a face shining like the sun. Hard for us to understand. We typically will see images of God described in the Bible or in stories as a old man with gray hair. But we really don't fully understand who God is other than how he's appeared in the scripture. And in visions and dreams that have been outlined in scripture. So I wanted to take a little bit of time to go through with what is called theophanies and Christophanies. I don't know if anybody's ever heard that term, but it's images of God in a physical form or in a spiritual form, often sometimes in dreams or in a voice that's been heard. So it's a visible temporary appearance or manifestation of God in this world. Because God dwells, quote unquote, in the spirit realm, oftentimes in the Old Testament and in New Testament. More in the New Testament, it was through the body and life of Christ. But in the Old Testament, both God and Christ appeared. And I'm going to point out some of those examples. So your theophanies are visible temporary appearance or manifestation of God in this world. Christophanies are pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. So often, people who are what is called an apologist for Christianity will often reference the Christophanies to point that Christ was who he said he was. We see it in Adam and Eve in the very beginning, God, and we're going to go through Genesis 1 and 2. God actually is in appearance there. It says that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. They had such a relationship with God that they could walk with him, which is hard for us to imagine, but the imagery is there. And they were able to come to God. They had no sin, none whatsoever. And then, of course, after they disobeyed in their sin, they still have a communication with God. God is still communicating with his people, even though they disobeyed, even though they were condemned to die. And that continued on throughout the many characters in the Bible. We see where God warns Cain. He's getting very angry and he says, be careful, sin is crouching at your door. He disobeys God and he ends up killing his brother. We see it with Noah. God instructs Noah because God had gotten so fed up with mankind because of disobedience. He basically instructed Noah to build an ark. He told Noah exactly what was going to happen. We also see God speaking to Abraham. God called Abraham out to be the father of the Israelite nation. The Israelite nation did not exist prior to Abraham. God had basically in the prophecy, in the promise he made in Genesis that he was going to bring a Messiah, the Savior. It started with Abraham. And of course, we have Abraham and then the son Isaac. We have then Jacob and all of his children, and then of course going down to the point where Christ is born through the lineage of Judah. So God has a conversation with Abraham in regards to you're going to have a child. God also speaks to Sarah. God also, he's really spent a lot of time with Abraham. It's pretty amazing when I forgot his name, Abraham's nephew Lot. Abraham gave Lot the opportunity to pick a particular area, and he picked Sodom and Gomorrah, which is highlighted in the scriptures as being a very wicked city. And God is going to condemn and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. And actually, God in human form, three people, which makes me wonder if that was the Holy Spirit, Christ, and God in physical form, come and speak with Abraham. That's one of those few opportunities that Abraham or anybody gets to be able to see God, and Abraham negotiates with God at that situation. Unfortunately, he's not able to save enough people. Of course, Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. We also see Jacob, which is Abraham's grandson, have a battle with God, and because God is transforming I'm sorry, God is transforming Jacob. They have a wrestling match. And so we see that relationship in regards to God showing himself. Also with Jacob has a vision, what they call Stairway to Heaven. I don't know if Zeppelin came up with that song because of that. But basically, in a dream, he sees the angels coming forth up and down from heaven and basically as messengers. And so you continually see throughout scripture, God is presenting himself in physical form, in voices. In dreams, oftentimes, I'd probably say majority of the time, God comes in dreams. And so we see that in Joseph. Joseph was the son of Jacob. He was a dreamer. God gave him a dream that manifested, I think 30 years later, where he was going to be second in command. God also spoke through a donkey because Balaam, the prophet, was disobedient. God spoke through Moses in regards to the burning bush. You see a presence of God in the burning bush. God spoke to the Israelites on the journey in the desert for 40 years in the fire, which is called the Shekinah glory. We also see God present in the tabernacle, which was the where they basically sacrificed the blood. We also see God in the temple, and so God manifested himself in physical form. We see God in regards to Joshua, where God presents himself when they enter the promised land. We see where God have presents himself before Gideon, before he defeats an enemy. We see God present before David and communicating with David. We see God communicating with Solomon in regards to Solomon asking, God says, what do you want? And Solomon says, I want wisdom. We see God presenting in the story of Daniel. Daniel was a man after God's own heart. He was praying constantly with God. God protected him. We see a Christophany in regards to a presence of Christ in the fire when Nebuchadnezzar basically punished Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were Israelite slaves, friends of Daniel, put them in the fire, and there was a fourth person in that fire, as if it was the Son of God. So we see a Christ picture. We also see God present in Elijah after he defeats the gods of Baal. God basically comforts Elijah. We see a image or vision of God when Isaiah, after the king of Israel had passed away, Isaiah has a vision of God in the throne room. And then, of course, we have the conversation that God has with Satan and conversing with Job in regards to what was going on. So you have conversations, you have meetings, you have discussions. And so makes me wonder, okay, God, one, you're a very personal God. You're giving very detailed instructions. You're negotiating in regards to with Moses, because God wanted to condemn the Israelites, just to kind of give you an example. And much like Abraham, Moses advocated for the Israelites. Abraham advocated for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that going down a rabbit trail, I find it very interesting. God allowed them to negotiate because he wanted them to have his heart in regards to people. Even though Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked, God wanted Abraham to have that compassion for people, much like he did with what's it, Jonah, in regards to the people of Nineveh. And same thing with Moses. Moses led over a million people through the desert. And he often got upset because they were disobedient. And God basically lost it, if you can imagine that, and said, I'm just going to destroy them. And Moses basically advocated for the Israelites, and God did not. He was doing that just because he wanted to, he was testing or challenging Moses. So God often intervenes in our life because he's trying to understand God, who's outside time, works within his creation in time because he knows certain things are going to take place. So, for example, if he's got a divine appointment for me in 3 days, and I don't know about it because I don't know what the future holds, there may be certain things that he does through Amy or something else that puts me in that position or place to be able to use by him, to be able to be used by him in 3 days. God knows that. And so if we understand our role is simply to submit to him so that he can use us with our giftedness, and it's in context of relationship. So God, we're, you know, Christ says, not my will, but thy will be done. It's the same thing with us. God wants to use us so that he can accomplish the things he set in motion. He did that in the garden, and all these different things had to play. I mean, it's crazy, absolutely crazy when you look at the lineage from the Garden of Eden, from Adam and Eve, to where Christ is born with Joseph and Mary. All the different twists and turns that had to occur. I mean, it's insane. But God planned and worked all of that out through the disobedience, through the mistakes, through the all the craziness of us, so that his plan could be manifested. And there were so many things that happened, even when Christ was born, where I can't remember the king of what was his name? The one that tried to kill all the babies after Christ was born. So there's so many different things that the enemy was trying to foil and prevent the Messiah from coming forth. But we see, of course, in the day, and I want to just share this with John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you see a direct linkage to Christ and God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God. This was all, by the way, planned and orchestrated by God. I shared last week that Elizabeth and Zechariah were visited by Gabriel prior to Mary having her child, because God was orchestrating that John would be born, who was going to be the forerunner, who was going to announce Christ on the scene. So it's amazing how God, kind of like into the conductor of an orchestra, he had all these things planned out. And often he would use himself or angels to be his messengers to bring the deliverance of what he was going to do. He himself was not the light, which was John. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children are born not of natural descent, not of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And when we get into Genesis after we do some worship, you're going to see God playing that out and basically revealing to us what he's doing in our life and what he's been doing in the lives of people in history, and ultimately calling all men and women to him, because he understands that only through him can we be redeemed and saved in a relationship. God is trying to protect us because he loves us. And that's the other difference between our God the Father, the biblical Father, and other gods. He is a loving God. Everything he does is out of love for us and his creation, whereas other gods are more controlling gods, which is interesting when you look at it from the standpoint of when God says to seek righteousness, to seek good, other gods are more in the realm of evil or trying to be controlled by those things. And so we'll get into that a little bit, but let me go ahead and I'll put up in prayer, and then I'm going to share some songs with you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to pray that you would give us eyes of faith. I think about what it says in Hebrews that it is impossible to please you without faith. And Lord, we just have to lay our fears, our concerns, our worries, our need to have absolute proof, because that just shows doubt, it shows fear, and it shows unbelief. And Lord, you desire for us to trust you, to know you, and in the knowing you, you will reveal yourself to us. And Lord, we just give you praise and thank you for loving us the way you do and being patient with us and providing everything that we need in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first song is called Lead Me. It's by Lauren Daigle. Make sure I got that. Me get my camera on so you can, I don't distract y'all.
Sometimes the sun feels like it keeps me in the dark. Sometimes I find myself on journeys far too hard. I thought you turned your back on every hurt. Till I realized that you were going first. You lead me through deserts no man has walked, through waters none dared to cross. When I'm afraid of where I
The next song is called, what's it called? Dawn, I believe.
Sing up.
Next song is, make sure I turn this off. Next song is The Word Became Flesh.
Before the dawn, before the light, you spoke a world into the night, and still you came so small, so near. Heaven's heartbeat trembling here.
Glory wrapped in fragile skin. The Holy One draws close again. We saw your face, we heard your breath. The Word of God
in Bethlehem.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among.
To share something before the last song is when you look at historically how God had been communicating, one original, when he created man, that they would have a relationship, that he would be able to communicate directly with them. And because of sin, that relationship was severed. God still communicated. And as you kind of follow through the scripture, he chose to speak through certain people, i.e., Moses, and then often through the judges. Then through kings and the prophets. And then when Christ came on the scene, he then spoke through the Holy Spirit and his word. When you understand, and this is pretty powerful to think about, when God spoke through all of those different people, it was in the context of relationship. And obviously, the closer they were to him, the more clearly they heard from him. And same thing, the Holy Spirit dwells in our temple, our flesh, our body. And we really need to make sure that we are allowing him to communicate with us in a holy vessel. And that's why obedience is so important, because the Holy Spirit will be limited in regards to what he can and cannot do. We see that with Jesus, even when he was on the scene. Certain times he couldn't perform miracles because of the unbelief. If we ourselves have doubt or fear and unbelief, the Holy Spirit will not be able to hear and speak through us. And that's why it's so important that we absolutely get surrendered and we just absolutely passionately love God, so that the Holy Spirit can manifest himself in us to do the very things that God did through the prophets. The prophets were most effective when they were drawing close to God and they were obedient. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. God had to deliver messages that he did not want to give. Same thing with Jonah. But God has messages to give. He doesn't choose to do that through the prophets anymore. He chooses to do it through each and us individually. And now we have the opportunity to be God's spokesman. That's why Christ says we are to be a light on a hill, and we are to share our good work so that others would be drawn to God. And we have that responsibility, not only to have a great relationship and to be blessed from that, but also responsibility to share what God has done for us. So in a sense, much like the Old Testament and the prophets, we are now God's prophets in this day and age. And God's called us in our generation to be prophets, to be able to share the amazing love. So I want to finish with this last song, because often the very things that limit God is not only our unbelief, but we don't think we're worthy. And that's why it's so important when we read Romans chapter 8, and we said nothing that's a paraphrase, can separate us from the love of God. That's why the love of God is the driving force to anything we do in life that's going to be glorifying to God. Because when we get a grasp of what God, how the love he has for us, and he equips us, remember he said that verse, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The Holy Spirit equips us to do great and wonderful things, so God gets the glory. And when we understand that we are created in his image, we are knit together individually. God, basically, it's like a one-of-a-kind designer. Everything he creates is one-of-a-kind. And that makes us pretty special. So this last song is called Somebody to You.
They say you're only as good as your last success, and failure's not an option. Maybe that's why I'm exhausted, held so tight to their applause that when it stopped, I thought the yours were too. Till you said that my heart to you is worth everything. Don't gotta be somebody when I'm already somebody to you. Got nothing to prove anymore, so there's nothing to lose anymore. You're gonna keep on loving me for more than just the things that I do. I'll sing it till there's no doubt. Nobody can count me out, 'cause I'm already somebody to you. I was the devil.
somebody to you. Got nothing to prove anymore. It's nothing to lose anymore. You're gonna keep on loving me for more than just the things that I do.
So let's go ahead and continue on. Give me 1 second. Get my things back here. And I will share the, you know, it's interesting. Our church is going through a series on the different religions, comparing Christianity to the other faiths. One thing that it's interesting. I went to school, by the way, for that. It's called apologetics, which is defending the Christian faith. And when you look at the difference between Christianity and some of the other faiths, there's obviously differences, and it's in the differences that make Christianity unique. And I said, I love getting deeper because as a person who's somewhat analytical in my thinking, and also one who is not afraid to say that I'm a man of faith, but when people say faith, they think, oh, you don't have evidence for what you believe in. And one of the things, and just to kind of give you a heads up, I'm going to be writing a book about power of belief. And you can believe something and believe it with all your heart, but if it's not factual and it's not accurate, then it's not something you should believe in. And I'm going to be delving deeper into that, one, from the standpoint of why Christianity is true compared to other religions. But we have to be very careful that we are open and willing to look at other things, not necessarily faith things, but things that we think are true. And often they're just passed down culturally or through family tradition. And it's just so important for us to understand that what God wants us to believe, that's why when Christ came on the scene, it was shocking because, and to this day, you know, people don't always necessarily accept that Christ is the Messiah because he's not who they thought he was. They expected him to be like a King David, and he's not a King David. He came through the lineage of King David, and it's interesting. Pilate asked him, are you the King of the Jews? And he says, yes, it is as you said. But it's not what the Jews were expecting, which is why a lot of Jews have not embraced and accepted Christ as the Messiah, even though he was a Jew. And so it's very interesting when we have the understanding of what links faith with reality. It's basically being able to believe without yet seeing, but in the seeing comes the evidence, which often shows itself in time. To give you an example, I've got limited time. So, I watched a video on the Shroud of Turin. Basically, the Shroud of Turin is the cloth that supposedly covered the body of Christ. And there's a couple different things that pop out to me as I watched the video. One, it was when they found it, I don't know exactly when they found it, but when they found it, obviously they studied it. And as we became more advanced in the technology from when they originally found it to where it's at now, a couple things come out. One is when you lay a cloth on a dead body, you don't necessarily get the image of that person on the body. So the question that I asked is how did that image get there? Well, there's a video that I'm more than happy to share with you all. How, when Christ rose from the dead, an electronic current provided that image on the cloth. And it's interesting as they studied the cloth and basically the age. And originally when they first came up, they said it was dated in 1200 AD, but it was a false reading. But when they did more studies, as the technology became advanced, it was linked to the very time of Christ. And of course, it's very much similar with regards to blood and the different things. But the one thing I think is fascinating, which I'm going to be writing a book about this, is the DNA that they got from that cloth is like no other DNA. And I think that is fascinating when you understand that Christ had to be born of a virgin. And when you look at the DNA of Christ, it should match our own DNA, but it does not. So that in itself is pretty revealing. And it's interesting from a scientific standpoint, evidence-based, they're looking, because man is seeking answers. And a lot of people, because they're skeptics, don't want to believe something that's not quote unquote true. That's why it's so important that you have faith But they backed up by evidence. That's why I went and studied apologetics, because I wanted to believe, but I also wanted to be able to defend what I believed. And that for me came when I was a chaplain in jail, all these people with different faiths who were questioning me about my belief. And I wanted to be able to have full confidence that what I believed was true, because if it wasn't, then I was living a lie. And so I wanted to share all that with you all. And let me go ahead and start a little bit into Genesis, because this is the beginning of time for us in regards to what God created. Now, understand, God existed and does exist outside of time. So God as he was prior to the formation and creation of the earth, so is he now. And when the earth is no more, so will be God. So when you understand that, God created us for relationship and communicates with us to instruct us in his will and his ways. So I'm going to go through this until I have to end, but I think it's very important we take a deeper dive and understand. It says, in the beginning, time, God created the heavens and the earth. So there were certain things that God created, and he links it to particular days. We're not going to get into those, were those 24-hour days, because there's a lot of evidence that says that they're not. But we're not going to get into that. But point being is God is creating things outside of time, in time, which is, of course, where we have. So we can argue, say, well, all these things, but what exists exists. We know it is. I mean, everything around us is material. It can't just exist forever. At one time, it was created. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, first picture of the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from the water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation and seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with it, with seed in it, and according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants being seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, and the third day. And God said, let there be light in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vaults of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, separate light from darkness. God saw it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. God said that the water teem with living creatures is the first time. Actually, let me back up, because when you talk about plants, they're also living, but this is the first in regards to creatures, animals, with the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vaults of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the seas, every living with which the water teems that moves about in it according to their kind, every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the water of the seas, let the birds increase in the earth, and there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to each kind. It was so. God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kind, and all creatures that moved along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. All of this was created by the Spirit of God out of, quote unquote, as we would say, nothing. God created something out of nothing. Then God said, let us make mankind. This is interesting, because there's a separation from what he previously created to what he's now creating. Then God said, let us, the first time you see us is a plural, make mankind in our image. We saw in John 1 that Christ was present with God at this time. And of course, we saw the Holy Spirit. So you see the three in one. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea. So when you think about let us make mankind in our image, it's not necessarily a physical image, because God is spirit. He manifested in physical form primarily so that he could communicate with us. But God in his image is not a man or a woman per se. And I think that's very important for us to understand. He is talking about the character of who God is and his attributes to a certain degree. We don't have all the attributes of God because we're not God. He said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and all of the creations that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. So we see attributes of God in the male and female persona. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, that they will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. You see a differentiation here on good versus very good. There was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And then the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so that the seventh day he rested. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested all the work of creating that he had done. I want to stop there because I've got another meeting at 9. We're going to pick back up, because in God's original plan, he created all these things. We can go in and delve into the how he broke it down in certain things. But ultimately, he created these things. He created man to have a relationship with them. He created man with a responsibility to oversee what he had just created. And then shortly thereafter, we see the temptation and the fall of man, which basically God kind of had to redo things per se, because the original plan that God had made for man to rule over the world was now forfeited over to the enemy. And we talked about this before. I mean, when Satan had the duel per se with Jesus, he had the authority, because man basically gave over the authority to the enemy in regards to ruler of the earth. And so I don't want to get in too far into that, but we're going to pick up where we left off last week, because it's so important for us to understand God's plans in our lives historically and in currently where we're at and in the future, because God is using us as his instruments because he loves us. He's drawn us into relationship first so that he can use us. And in the relationship, he's going to reveal his will to us, because once he reveals his will to us, he works in our hearts, because remember, we were created in his image and the character. He's got to get the bad stuff out of our heart so that we would be obedient and we would do the things he's called us to do, so that his plan and his purposes can be fulfilled. And we see that in historical characters like Joseph and Moses. In their obedience, God was able to work out his will in their lives. And of course, they were able to make a legacy in their generation. So on that, let me go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you that you reveal yourself, and Lord, that you continue to show us the way as we trust in you. May we just look to you in regards to the depth of your love for us, and may we just surrender everything as you guide and direct us. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Bye.